Good morning. We're glad that you're with us. If you'll be finding Romans chapter 10, and when you do, look right up here. Young people, I remind you, this evening at 5 o'clock, meet me right up here for our kids' connection. Looking forward to that. Parents, it's you and your children need to have, kind of memorized those ABCs of Acts, at least the first 5 or 6, okay? The first 5 or 6. So if you work on that today so that we're ready to get started promptly 5 o'clock. So please do that. Next Saturday at 1 o'clock, all of the young ladies are invited to come to the building here. And there's going to be some cooking going on. You're going to learn how to make some stuff. And then at 2:30, any of you who'd like to come at 2:30, then we're going to load up on the van, and we're going to go visit Miss Nell Bostick. And then we'll get back here shortly after that, and they'll finish up their program with the Baking a Difference program. We're thankful for Kim and Debbie for doing that. So next Saturday, 1 o'clock, young ladies, be here for the cooking, 2:30. Anyone who wants to meet us, be here at 2:30. We get on the van, we go visit Miss Nell, we come back. Those young ladies will finish up their program there. I'm going to be taking my mom to the hospital right after services this morning. Now, of course, I'm saying that because I want you to pray for her. But I'm going to be taking her to the hospital, but I'm also giving you a heads up. Steve, Curtis, I'm giving you a heads up just so someone can be ready in case I don't make it back here this evening. Rodney, will you be ready? Okay, I anticipate that I will, but if I don't make it back here, I know y'all probably want somebody to be ready. Well, David never was. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. Hey, we have talked about the greatest story ever told. Oh, that reminds me, Clay Wynn. If you got any more of those CDs of that sermon available, you'll make one. There's Rachel, Sister Rachel, right here needs one for her dad, and several of you have asked for those. And hey, they'll make you one. They'll give you one. But let me tell you something, folks. The only difference between me telling that story and you telling that story is that I've told it 1,000 times over. You need to be telling it to your children. You need to be telling it to your grandchildren. So that when they come to your house or you go to theirs, they're pulling up their little old chairs in front of you. Papa, Grandma, tell me that story again. I love to tell the story. Don't you? I love to tell the story. I love to hear the story. Don't you? Don't you? That's the only difference. There's nothing special in me. There's nothing special about me. The only difference between me and some of you is that I have told that story 1,000. I could tell it in my, barely probably tell you, I have told it in my sleep before. I can tell it. But we've looked at the greatest story ever told. We looked last week at the greatest sermon ever preached. You can't deny it. It's the greatest sermon ever preached. And today I want us to think together. And I'll not get to all of this. I'm just going to get to a little of it. So whoever's running that PowerPoint back there, when I quit, don't go the next slide, okay? We're just quitting. I'll never get to it. But I want to talk to you about the greatest need of all time. The greatest need. Hey, look right up here. If I ask you, of all the needs in humanity, of all of the needs of humanity, what is the greatest need of humanity? What would your answer be? I'm asking you to think. What would your answer be? If the greatest need to humanity is education, guess what our Lord would have come as? He'd have come as an educator, wouldn't he? If the greatest need of humanity is financial security, our Lord would have come as an economist or maybe a banker. If the greatest need of humanity is peace, and it's important, isn't it? We all want it, we all need it, but if the greatest need for humanity was peace, Jesus would have come as a politician. He'd have come as a diplomat. You know, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess about what the greatest need of humanity is. Our Lord told us. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save them that are lost." The greatest need that you have and the greatest need that I have is salvation. And I know as soon as I say it, it falls flat. I know that. That's the kind of stuff they talked about when we were kids. They were always talking about how we needed to be saved. And it just kind of falls flat. But folks, just because it falls flat doesn't make it to our generation and the day and age in which we're living, does not make it any less the truth. We've all heard about that Titanic, haven't we? Do you know that on that Titanic there were people who sailed on that, the only voyage that that great ship ever took? There were people who sailed on that voyage in great grandeur. I mean, they were in magnificent rooms. They ate the best food. They enjoyed the top entertainment. But there were other people on that ship too. Those other people, they stayed in quarters sometimes down below the water level. No windows. You don't want any windows on that cabin, right? Down below the water level. And some of them had bunks, if you could call them that. And some of them just slept on their luggage. You know what, folks? The next day, after that ship went down, when that roster came out, they were divided into two categories. And it wasn't rich and poor. It wasn't educated and uneducated. It wasn't successful and failure. It was saved and lost. That's the only two categories, and that's the only two categories today. The only thing important to you and the only thing important to me right this minute, the greatest need that we have is understanding. Am I saved or am I lost? Salvation, it is the greatest need of mankind. And yet we scoff at it. We laugh at it. We make fun of it. Because we don't think we need it. We just don't think we need it. But it's the greatest need that we have. The greatest. We're looking in Romans chapter 10 because as I began thinking about this several weeks ago, the greatest need that man has. The Apostle Paul, in writing this great thesis, the greatest of all, most men say, the greatest of all the epistles, the letter to the Romans, to the church at Rome, as he writes this, he builds to a crescendo here in Romans chapter 10. And he's talking about exactly what I'm talking to you about right now. Salvation and the need for it. The greatest need that you have. It was the greatest need they had. It's the greatest need we have. Look at how he begins. Verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That was Paul's passion. That was Paul's life. That's the reason he lived. That's what motivated him. That's what moved him. Why, Paul, why did you endure the kind of things you endured? You had it all and you lost everything. That's the way the world would look at it. You lost everything. All those beatings that you've gone through, you wouldn't have had to go through those. Why, Paul? Why? Here it is. Because men need to be saved. And that's my heart's desire, is that men will be saved. My heart's desire, my prayer for Israel, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, listen now, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. That's the only righteousness that matters. That's the only righteousness there is. They being ignorant of that though, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I want you to think with me first of all and notice the freeness of this salvation that Paul talks about. The freeness of it. You see, there is a wrong notion that's prevalent, always has been, always will be. Listen, it always has been. It wasn't back there when Paul wrote this letter, but we don't have to worry about this today. It's this wrong notion, they had it, we have it, that salvation is somehow rooted in the merit of man, that it's rooted in the goodness of man. If you don't believe me, just stand out there in that foyer or go out here in this community and just ask people as you come upon them, are you going to heaven? You're going to get an answer like this. Well, I hope so. Well, what would give you reason to hope? Well, I'm living the best I can. Isn't that right? That's the answer you're going to get. Well, I'm living the best I can. As if somehow this salvation that we're talking about is rooted in the goodness of man. And that's going to cost so many people their souls. It cost the Jews theirs. They were religious. They had it. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. But because they were ignorant of the righteousness of God, of His salvation, they were ignorant about how His salvation is, His righteousness, they went about to establish their own salvation. Went about to establish their own righteousness. Their own righteousness. The same man who wrote this letter wrote so many of the great epistles that we have in our New Testament. But in Philippians chapter 3, he's dealing with this right here. Exactly what we're talking about. This false notion that the salvation that is the greatest need that I have in my life and the salvation that the greatest need that you have in your life is somehow rooted in my goodness. And you know what that does? You know what that does? It causes some people to say, well, I'm so good, I don't need Christ. That's the reason a preacher can preach and preach and beg and cry and pray and everything else and Sunday after Sunday after Sunday think to himself, I'm going to say something this week. They're going to change. But oh no, they're not going to change. They're not going to change. Why? Because they think they're good enough already to go to heaven. And then you got the other end of the spectrum. You got those who think they're so bad they can't go to heaven. You know why? Because somehow they've got the wrong notion that this salvation that is their greatest need is rooted in their goodness. Either in their being good and don't need salvation, or they're not being good and can't have that salvation. Listen to Paul. Listen to him. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 4. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Hey, if someone wants to boast about their good old boy status, I'll put mine right alongside it. I got more to boast about than any of them. And then he went into it, didn't he? He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. You need to know my lineage. You need to know my heritage. You need to know where I came from. Well, my dad was a preacher. My mom's the most godly woman I know. I'm married to the most wonderful woman on the face of this earth. You need to know my background. You need to know I'll line up my lineage with any of you, he says. I'll line it up with any of you. As touching the law, a Pharisee. He's talking about his accomplishments. You need to know now that I rose up through the ranks of my people until I was one of the top religious leaders in that nation. You want to boast? I'm boasting, he says. I got it. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. There's one thing you can say about the Apostle Paul, right? If he believed it, he lived it. I'll put it right alongside any of you, he said. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. As touching righteousness, which is by the law, I'm blameless. Paul says, you take those Ten Commandments, and Paul, at least outwardly, Paul would say, those ten Commandments, I kept them perfect. I'm blameless. When it comes to that law, I'm blameless. It's the next verse we need to really watch, folks. It's that next verse. Watch. But those things which were gained to me, those I counted as loss for Christ. Watch it. Watch him. He says, I've got the positive side and I got the negative side of the ledger. He said, I'm going to take all those things which are on the positive side of that ledger. My heritage. My background. My family. All of that. My accomplishments, my zeal, my work for what I believed in, my good old boyishness, all of that stuff I'm going to take out of the plus side and I'm going to put it over here in the minus column. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense, David. Those are good things. Those are good things. I mean, maybe they won't get him to heaven, but at least let's keep him on the good side of the column, right? Let's keep it on the plus. Folks, those are only pluses until those things start keeping you from Jesus Christ. And Paul said, that's the way I lived for a while. trusting in all of those things. But I take all of those things now and I put them over here on the negative side. You see, folks, good things are only good until those good things keep you from better things. Let's see. If I can illustrate it for you. A few weeks ago, it's been probably a few months ago. You know how I do time. Me and one of my favorite people in the world left out on a Friday or a Saturday morning. I couldn't tell you which one. And we were going to Northwest Arkansas to a major metropolis, Gravette, Arkansas. I didn't necessarily care anything about going to Gravette, Arkansas. But one of my favorite people in the world wanted me to go to Gravette, Arkansas, so I went with him. We went to Gravette, Arkansas. It was a beautiful day, especially by the time we got there. The weather was warm. I mean, it was nice sunshine. The clouds were beautiful. The mountains were just gorgeous, gorgeous, gorgeous. We took care of our little business there, and we started heading back. And as we do, we'd already kind of begun on our way up there. He had a CD with the Bible on it, and you could just find a chapter, and it would just replay that chapter for you. And you could, you just hit a button on his dash, and it'd stop it, and it would pause it, and all of that kind of stuff. And he had brought it up, and something. I'm thinking about this. We'd already started listening to that chapter. And as we started back, the first thing we did is we hit that button. And we started listening to that chapter again. And we'd come to a part and we'd hit the pause and we'd talk about it. And boy, we're just enjoying it. Aren't the mountains beautiful and everything? It's beautiful. And we're headed back to Valonia, Arkansas. After about 2 hours, though, it occurs to me, we ought to have been toward Fayetteville, or we ought to hit Interstate 40 or something like that. Let me see. Let me get my bearings here. Where's that sun at? And I said to my friend, "We're going the wrong way." He said, "Get out that phone of yours." I got out that phone. Sure enough, we're just outside Oklahoma City. I said, "Man." Now here's my point, folks. Beautiful day, Bible playing, great discussion, all in a nice, comfortable vehicle. But all of those things were carrying me in the wrong direction. I got a great heritage, Paul says. I worked myself up, Paul says. I worked hard. I was dedicated to what I believed in. I lived the good old boy. I was a good boy. But those things were keeping me from Christ. They were keeping me from Jesus. I put them on the negative side of the column, that I might know the excellency of Jesus Christ. As long as I was trusted in those things, I could never know Christ. And that's my greatest need, isn't it? And that's my greatest need. Remember, Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, Jesus told a parable about a publican and a Pharisee who both went up to the temple to pray. He even tells us why he told it. It's because there are some people who trust in their own righteousness and not in the righteousness of God. Right? Remember that publican? Threw up his eyes to heaven and said, "God, I'm glad I'm not like other men." extortioners, adulterers, all of those other sinners, and like that publican. And the publican would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his chest and said, "Father, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified and not the other." See, some of you are just like those on the Titanic. You're going to hell as a millionaire. You're going to hell like a millionaire. You're living it up. You're trusting in your own goodness. Why, you're too good for God to go to send you to hell. You're too good for God to condemn you. And then there are some, "Well, I'm just too bad. I'm just too bad a person. You just don't know the things I've done." God could never save me. See, I'm talking to you about the freeness of this. It has nothing to do with that. The salvation that you need has nothing to do with your goodness. There is not a person in here that is so good that they don't need Jesus Christ. Yes or no? I'm going to ask you again. There is not one person in this building that is too good, that is so good that they don't need Jesus Christ. There is not one person in this building that is so bad that Jesus Christ can't save them and doesn't want to save them. If you don't believe it, read your Bible. Read your New Testament. Look at the kind of people that he used. Look at the kind of people he paid attention to. Look at the kind of people he wanted to be around. Why? Because he wanted to be like them? No, because he wanted them to be like him. And he wanted them to know, you can be. You can be. It's the freeness of this. I might get one more point. I want you to look at the nearness of this salvation. It's talked about here, in Romans chapter 10. Look with me. Look with me. Verse number 5. Oh. Remind me to come back to verse 4. I'm going to do this, okay, first. Verse number 5. "For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law." This was the kind of righteousness that they were trying to establish for themselves. Their own righteousness. "I'm good. I'm good." He says, "Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law like this. The man which does those things shall live by them." But you can't keep it perfect. And I can't keep it perfect. You can't live by them. You just can't do it. So you need salvation. But, verse 6, but, notice the word. It's a word of transition, right? Here's what Moses said concerning the righteousness of the law. But we're talking about another kind of righteousness now, the kind of righteousness that brings the salvation that you need and I need. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise." What does it say, Paul? "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead." But what does it say? But what saith it? "The word is nigh." It's near. That's what the word nigh means. "The word is nigh thee." It's near thee. "Even in thy mouth and in thine heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. You don't know how close you are to being saved. You don't know how close you are to being saved. You don't have to take a journey. You don't have to go up into heaven and say, Jesus, look at this world and look at me. Look how messed up we are. Won't you come down and help us? Folks, he did that 2,000 years ago, didn't he? He's already done that. You don't have to take a trip down into the grave. They crucified Jesus. They put him into a grave. You don't have to take a trip down into the grave. Jesus, please, look at us. We're a mess. We need salvation. It's our greatest need. Won't you rise up? Won't you come up and save us? No. Early on a Sunday morning, 2,000 years ago, he did that, didn't he? You don't have to take a journey, folks. It's nigh you. It's near you. I'll tell you how close it is to you, how near it is to you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. Look, that's what he says. Verse 8, but what saith it? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You say, now wait a minute. You say it's that close to me? Yeah, it's in your heart. It's in your mouth. You say, now maybe that was true for them, but it's not true for me. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. The reason it was in their heart and in their minds is because you're up to Romans chapter 10. What's he done from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 10? He's preached the gospel. He has preached the gospel to them. They heard it. It's in their heart. It's in their mind. It's in their mouth. They could go back and tell him exactly what he had told them. Oh, it's nigh. It's close. Listen, some of you know more about the Bible than I'll ever know. But you're not saved. You're not saved. But that don't mean you're not close to it. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. It's in your mouth. It's been preached to you. It was preached to them by Paul, and I've done it to you even this morning. I've shared this with you. It's the word of faith, Paul says, which we preach. It's near you. I just got to go back, and I'll end with this then. I just got to go back. Verse number 4, after Paul has talked about, you know, they're trying to establish their own righteousness. Because they're trying to establish their own righteousness, their old good old boy. I'm a good old boy. Listen, folks, some of you are going to go to hell not because you're an adulterer, not because you're a whoremonger, not because you're a thief. You're going to go to hell because you're not an adulterer, you're not a whoremonger, you're not a thief. And you think you're so good, you don't need Jesus. You don't need this salvation, which is the most important thing. Your most important need. And Paul says, after saying that, because they're trying to establish their own righteousness, they won't submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. Paul says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You know, I know a preacher who there was a time in his life when with his hands he did things he should not do. His feet took him places he should not go. With his eyes he looked at things he should not look at. With his ears, he listened to things he should not listen to. He is sick. He was sick. So he went to the doctor. The doctor's name was Dr. Law. Preacher went in. Dr. Law, I need your help. Well, what's your problem? Well, it's my hands. They do things that they should not do. Doctor said, well, let me look at them. He looked at the preacher's hands and he said, problem's not with your hands, the problem's with your heart. No, doc, no. Listen, it's my hands. They do things it shouldn't do. He said, I'm telling you, the problem's not with your hands, the problem's with your heart. But doc, it's also my feet. They take me places I should not go. Your problem's your heart. But it's my eyes too. It's your heart. Well, what about my ear? It's your heart. It's your heart. And I'll tell you something else. It's fatal. And that preacher said, oh, Dr. Law, can't you help me? It can't be hopeless. Can't you help me? Can you save me? And Dr. Law said, no, I can't save you. That's not my job. My job is to diagnose. I tell you what your problem is. But I can't save you. So it's hopeless? Are you telling me it's hopeless? Oh, no, it's not hopeless. You just need to go see another doctor. Dr. Law, tell me, who is this doctor? Isn't it? It's Dr. Grace. Well, where's he at? Oh, he's in the office just across the hall there. You just need to go knock on the door and visit Dr. Grace. Do you think he'll see me? He'll see you. He's never turned down a patient yet. Do you think I can afford him? He's never charged a penny yet. You can afford him. The preacher stepped across the hall and knocked on the door. And kindly, Dr. Grace opened the door and said, step in. What's your problem? It's my hands. No. Let me get to it. It's my hand. No, it's my heart. Doctor, it's my heart. And Dr. Grace opened me up. The word of God is nigh unto you. He opened me up. He used that scalpel, cut me deep to the joint and marrow, to the soul and spirit. Discerned every thought and intent of my heart. And he removed the most awful, ugly, nasty looking heart out of me. Out of a preacher you've ever seen. And he put a new heart in me. See, that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about our greatest need, and it's not rooted in your goodness. It's not rooted in my goodness. It's not rooted in your badness. It's not rooted in my badness. And it's near. It's here. It's near. There's a lot more to say about it, folks. There's a lot more to say about it. We can look at the confession of it. We could look at the submission of it, right? Because the reason they were trying to establish their own righteousness is because they were not submitting to the righteousness they need to submit to. Yes? And Paul has talked to them about that submission all the way up here to chapter 10. You got Romans chapter 6. It's just a few chapters before this one, right? And what's it about? I double dog dare you to read it. It's about submitting. It's about becoming a servant of righteousness. And now that you're a servant of righteousness even, should you submit yourselves to the deeds of the flesh or to the deeds of righteousness? Remember, Paul says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he talks to them in that chapter about it. It's near. It's near. How many people in America today, how many people, like a person I talked to yesterday, well, David, I'm trying to work things out. How many egomaniac Americans are strutting themselves right to hell? I'm so good I don't need Jesus. Well, I'm too good for God to condemn me. And then how many others are over here saying, I'm too bad. I'm too bad for anyone to save me. Paul's heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. My heart's desire and prayer for you is that you might be saved. And so, I invite you to Jesus. It's not my invitation, it's his invitation. I invite you to Jesus. If you're here, you're not a Christian. Would you not submit yourselves to his righteousness? The righteousness of God. All those things which are good about you, put them over there in that negative column. They're keeping you from Jesus. And you come to Christ. If you're a believer, won't you change today in your mind from walking your way to walking his way? It's called repentance, folks. Repentance. You come confessing your faith in him as Lord, because that's the hinge pin, right? If you get that one right, all the others fall into place. If he's the Lord in your mind and in your heart, everything else will fall into place. You come confessing him as Lord, and you be baptized into his death. You be buried into his burial, and you be raised like he was raised. You can do that by being baptized this morning. If you're here and you stand in need of the invitation, would you come as together we stand and sing?